Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we see a portrait of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to hear what he would say to us today and speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're considering, again, a passage from Luke's Gospel. We've looked at various miracles in the Gospel. And today we look at an event in the life of Christ during which he gave a parable. So we're going to look at the parable and the meaning of the parable in its context and the significance of it for us today. Why did Jesus use parables? One reason is that truth can become easier to assimilate. It's an easy way of getting the truth and understanding it. And yet, it's not an effective way for those who don't want to hear and those who don't want to understand. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus had said, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And this is the experience throughout the years. The prophet Isaiah was told the people, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." So for those who want to hear a message, it's a very effective way of teaching. For those who don't want to hear, it's ineffective. And for those who do want to hear, it's a method of teaching that is extremely easy to remember. Jesus in his parables talked about many familiar objects to people. A sower went forth to sow, and parables like this that people could hear, they could relate to, and they could understand. Today's parable is about debt. Something I think that we all understand: personal debt, national debt, international debt, corporate debt. It's a concept that is all too familiar for some people. And today we're looking at that in terms of spiritual debt. What debt have we to God, and how can that debt be paid? But here's the parable to start with. It's a very simple story. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 talents, one owed 50 talents. In those days, a talent was about a day's wage for a laborer. So one owed about 18 months of his salary, and the other one about 1.5 months of his salary or wages. But in the parable, both borrowers were unable to pay. So the money lender cancelled their debts. And then Jesus asked a question: which borrower loved the money lender more? And Simon the Pharisee, the host, answered, gave the obvious answer: the one who had been forgiven the greater debt would love the money lender more. We need to look then at the setting of that parable, and we need to look at the cultural background. This was, if you like, a celebrity dinner party. Jesus was the invited celebrity, and there would be discussions between him and the host who had invited him. And news would spread rapidly by word of mouth when a well-known person was going to be a guest at a locally prominent home. And it was not unusual for people to enter that home. They would enter the great room or the courtyard where the meal was served. And the uninvited didn't take part in the meal or in the discussions, but they could stand along the perimeter of the hall and listen to a fascinating discussion between the host and his guest. And remember too that at those times people didn't sit at a table the way that we do, with our feet under the table. They would be reclining on couches with their heads towards the table and their feet away from, but not under the table. So that, if you like, is the cultural setting. And into that setting, there is a story with some surprises. A notorious sinner entered the house. She was observing the proceedings and probably would have been listening to the discussions. She was watching Jesus closely and observed what no one else seemed to notice or been aware of. She came to that room to see Jesus and to give him what she could, but she noted that the normal courtesies of entertainment hadn't been shown to Jesus. In those days, when a guest came to a home, the servants would take the sandals and wash the feet of the guest. And also the host would give a kiss on the cheek to the special guest. Oil could be poured on the head of the visitors, and that would give a fragrance that would fill the room. And it appears that all of these customs and courtesies had been neglected by the Pharisee, the host. And his discourtesy gave the woman the very opportunity to serve Jesus for which she longed. She was standing behind Jesus. She kissed his feet instead of his cheek. She washed Jesus' feet with tears of regret that he had been mistreated. She wiped the tears with her hair and anointed his feet. And her attention to Jesus held the attention of everyone. Certainly the ointment, the odor of the ointment filled the room with being a pungent odor that no one could miss. She was willing to do the most humble tasks for the well-being of Jesus. And so this story has in its cultural setting got a number of surprising, even shocking, elements. Number one, how could an immoral woman dare enter such a place? Not only a great leader's house, but a great religious leader, a man who would be rigorous in his law keeping. But more than that, how could she dare to approach Jesus, to wash his feet, to dry his feet with her hair, and to apply an expensive alabaster jar of ointment? And how could the host have failed to make provision for his guests, following the normal courtesies and customs of the day? So we have the parable of the two debtors that Jesus told in that setting. The parable is about financial debt, and this was being used as being illustrative of spiritual debt. It's interesting because if you look at the Lord's Prayer in two different Gospels, different words are used. Luke's version says, "Forgive us our sins." Matthew's version says, "Forgive us our debts." A totally different Greek word used, sins in one version and debts in the other. And these are equivalent because sin is a debt. It's an unfulfilled obligation to God. So Jesus gave a parable about financial debts or obligations to illustrate about the spiritual debts of two people. The greater debt owed by the obviously immoral woman, and the lesser debt owed by the moral but self-righteous Pharisee. What do we learn from this from this parable and its application? The first point is that we are all debtors to God. Everyone has violated God's laws, some to a greater extent than others, but it applies as much to the self-righteous Pharisee as it does to the person who is obviously evil. We are all debtors to God. So how do we stand in God's sight? We test ourselves by the standard of God's law, not by people's standards. But we are all debtors to God. And the second lesson is that we cannot pay our own debt. In the parable, the two borrowers couldn't pay the moneylender. We can't pay our debt to God. Supposing at this moment we could start living perfect lives according to God's laws, perfect thoughts, perfect words, perfect deeds. But how would that deal with the debt, the spiritual debt that we have already incurred? In the olden days, people used to be taught by copybooks. Page one would have the letter A, and you would have to write the letter A there 50 times. Turn over the letter B 50 times. Very good training. So supposing you make a blot in that book, what do? You turn over. Move on to the next letter. That's no good, the blot is still there. Teacher can still find out. And if you try to tear the page out, the matter becomes even worse. So you see, you can't, we can't deal with our debt. And here we have an immediate problem. We all are debtors to God, but we can't pay the debt. Where do we go? And the answer is that God is willing to forgive debt. The woman in the story was told by Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." There's a word that I hear sometimes, quite often in the United Kingdom and sometimes here, and it's a word that I've come to hate. It's the word entitlement. People say, "Oh, I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, I'm entitled," so on. And they expect everything supplied for them with this entitlement. What are we entitled to from God? Zero. No entitlements from God. But we can be forgiven. It's not an entitlement. It's a gift. Isaiah gets it right. He talks, as it were, about a supermarket, for everything is free. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So we can't we can't deal with our debt to God, but God is prepared to deal with the debt and to forgive it. It's a gift. It's not something that we work for. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we're entitled to. But it's a gift to be accepted. No payment or recompense required by ourselves. Indeed, if we attempt to offer something to God, this precludes us from all hope of his favor. The way to come is to acknowledge one's bankruptcy. That's the way forward, spiritual debt. Lord, I'm bankrupt. I'm helpless. I've gone wrong. I can't do anything about it. Lord, have mercy on me. And that will, we will see that our sins can be forgiven. That was the opening words of the lovely psalm that was sung for us. Blessed is he whose unrighteousness is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the man to whom the Lord imputeth no sin, in whose spirit there is no guile. So how do we apply this parable? First of all, you can apply it to the self-righteous person. A man who strove to keep the law, who was meticulous in his way of living, who knew the scriptures. But you see, he didn't realize that he was a debtor to God. He had little love for the Savior, and he was ready to censure and criticize others. He was comparing himself to the immoral woman and saying, I'm much better than she is. But in God's sight, he was a debtor as well. And so this leads to hardness of heart. It leads to a critical attitude. It leads to hypocrisy. Such people are not pleased to see Christ honored and don't honor him themselves. And the application to the truly penitent. We commend the zeal of the penitent woman. Jesus showed that nobody, however vile they may appear to be, should be spurned. He declared to his accusers that he had forgiven her sins. We don't read that the Pharisee was forgiven of his sins. He never asked for forgiveness. And simply by acknowledging our own debt, which the Pharisee didn't and couldn't do, he says, your sins are forgiven. I sometimes like quoting from the Puritans. They have a magnificent way of saying things that are so quotable. Thomas Adams, one of the Puritan scholars, said, sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed. Remitted as if they had never been committed. And that is the wonder of the forgiveness. And what were the evidences of faith in this woman? What were the characteristics? She showed great zeal and perseverance. She had problems, first of all, as a woman in those days. She would be condemned as being officious and impertinent and obtrusive to go to such an occasion and then to intrude into it. And she was obviously known by many to be a sinner, so she was putting herself in a position to be insulted and treated with contempt. Yet she went uninvited. She didn't care about the treatment she might face, public opinion, or the disapproval of the self-righteous Pharisee. And she confessed to Jesus, and he forgave her. She also showed great humility, because she approached Jesus in a very private and modest manner. She went behind him to wash his feet as he lay on the couch. She was weeping, she was in deep sorrow. She burst into a flood of tears. What a contrast between her attitude to Jesus and that of the Pharisee. And then it occurred to me that this is something important. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, would say, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now look at the Apostle Paul. This is remarkable. He was a Pharisee. He lived a life of law-keeping and zeal before his conversion experience. He was the Pharisee. And yet he was also the greatest sinner. Save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You see, he fills both parts of this parable, both the Pharisee and the sinner. And his humility and his contrite spirit were very important. And also, another characteristic of the woman was that of love. She showed signs of devotion, probably expensive. An alabaster jar with ointment. The jar itself would have been expensive. Alabaster was a translucent mineral, and it was carved into the jars, and very often the outside of it was carved with diagrams or illustrations. Very expensive workmanship. But probably the contents were expensive as well. But she poured these out in her affection for Jesus. And she showed confidence. She couldn't have approached the Pharisee. He would have despised her and dismissed her with scorn. But she had no apprehension of such treatment from the Savior. She knew his condescension and his compassion and cast herself on his mercy. And the parable is alive today because it makes us ask a number of questions. It makes us ask questions. What is our attitude to Jesus? Do we think we're doing pretty well? Do we think that we're earning our salvation? We're doing such good things for him? Or do we fall in penitence at his feet? And there's another question for our church fellowship. What would our attitude be if somebody we suspected was openly immoral, an addict or a prostitute or somebody like that came into our fellowship? How would we react to such a person? What would the attitude be? And how would it differ if somebody came in with a collar and tie and a business suit? You see what I'm saying? Our debt to God is forgiven through Jesus Christ, and therefore we must see that potential for forgiveness for others, not condemnatory with hardness of heart, but reflecting to them the love of Jesus Christ that has been poured out into our hearts. That's the model of following Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we have seen much of the love of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness and the restoration that we have, and we pray that you will keep us humble before you, that you will keep forgiving us and restoring us and renewing us. And give us the attitude to others in their needs that reflects your attitude of love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and we express our belief in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.